I'm humbled to stand before you today. Let us pray. Lord, may you speak to us through the preaching and the hearing of your word. May you give hope to the hopeless. May you encourage the discouraged and bring to salvation those who have not come to you and change our lives through your word. In your mighty name, pray and believe. Amen. Turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. Can you hear me? 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. From verse 1 to verse 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, from verse 1 to verse 17. I'll read. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had brought down, and he erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burnt his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, I'll put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses." Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem in his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley, and for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried it around Ophel and raised it to the very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah, and he took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places. but only to the Lord their God. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 15. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Today we're going to talk about the grace of God. The Bible says that all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for all good work. And somewhere Paul says that all these things were written for our instruction and our teaching. And as he's talking about the Old Testament. So before we dive into this passage of 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we need to define what is grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is something that we don't deserve. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. And humanity is falling down. Everybody is going to hell. You know, it's like the force of gravity. Everything goes down. But 6:23, Romans says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God is gracious and merciful. And thus, grace is a gift. He bestows a gift to people whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world. He is holy. He hates sin and sinners. And he's going to damn somebody into hell. He is committed to that. Everybody who does not believe, he is going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. He is holy, but he is gracious. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. He came, he lived on this earth a very perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised for our justification. He ascended unto heaven and is now seated there at the right hand of his majesty, interceding for us. And anybody who believes in Jesus will be saved. Anybody who believes that Jesus died for my sin and he was raised for my justification, that man, that woman will be saved. But anybody who does not believe in that, he is going to be condemned forever. And the Bible says he is already condemned because he does not believe in the name of his begotten son, Jesus Christ. So grace is a gift. It is given freely. You don't work for it. Our brother Howard has read Ephesians 2. 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God is making sure that nobody will come to heaven and brag about it. Oh, you know, I did this and that. No. I did everything from A to Z. That humbles us. That puts us in the place where we belong. we stoop low down there at the feet of Jesus. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul acknowledges that it is by grace that he has been saved. He says, he is the chiefest of sinners, Paul says. Grace is bestowed to people who know and realize that they are the chiefest of sinners. The vile of the vilest. And in this passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we meet King Manasseh. He is Saul of the Old Testament, we will say. He is the vilest of the vilest. Or he is a notorious sinner. Oh, yes. Or maybe if you like, he is the prodigal son of the Old Testament. Manasseh, his father was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly king, was a good king. But Manasseh's son turned out to be the worst of the worst. And he started to reign when he was 12 years old, the Bible tells us. And he ruled for good 55 good years. And for all these 55 good years, the Bible says that he did evil in the presence of the Lord. Look at the Bible. Verse 2 says, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nation whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. There is nobody in Israel, any king in Israel, who could be compared to Manasseh. He could only be compared to the nations. His evilness was so great. That's what the Bible says about King Manasseh. Verse 3 says, for he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. And he erected altars to Baal and made Asherahs and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He went so far. And still this is not enough. Verse 4, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. This guy is mad, if you like. That's not enough for him. That's not enough for him. You see, sin will take you farther than you intended to go. It just takes you farther and farther and farther. Verse 6, and he burned his, not only one son, he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he used fortune telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and with necromancers, magicians, provoking God to anger. This is supreme and extremity of all evilness. This guy did. He did evil in the presence of the Lord. Sin is tyranny against God. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is telling God, you are not God. You are not. I am God. It's like you're dethroning God from his throne and saying, hey, I am. For all these 55 good years, God was patient with Manasseh. And that's the character of God. God is patient. He was patient with Manasseh. The Bible says that in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If you are here and you have not come to Jesus, know that God has been patient with you all the time. He has. Up to this moment, he has been patient with you. He wants you to come to Jesus. He wants you to believe in Jesus. He wants you to get saved. He wants you to come to the cross of Calvary and believe and put your trust on Jesus and be saved. He's patient. He's patient. And for all of us, God is patient. We are all sinners. We are messy people. We are a bunch of sinners here. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1:10, 1 John says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, we have got residues of sin in us, indwelling sin in us, and thus salvation is past, present, and the future. And there is that process of sanctification. We are wrestling. We are fighting with sin. You know, salvation is enmity toward sin and Satan. It's always a warfare. And, you know, we think evil. We do evil. We are angry. We get angry easily. We gossip. We slander. We tear one another down. If you don't believe, go to Twitter and Facebook. You'll see people tearing one another down. I mean, we do a lot of things. And many a times, like, it's about me and I and my kingdom. We become little sovereigns. We are building our little kingdom down here. I and I, me and me. I read this toddler screen, and to me it brings alive this idea of self. You know, Robert says we need to kill self. A toddler's creed reads like this. If I like it, it is mine. If I want it, it is mine. If I think it is mine, it is mine. If I have it in my hand, it is mine. If I give it to you and change my mind later, it is mine. If I can take it from you, it is mine. If I had it a little while ago, it is mine. If it is mine, it will never belong to anybody else, no matter what. If we are building something together, or the pieces are mine, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it is mine. If you really think it belongs to you, it is most definitely mine. And that's how we are. Self usually is all about me, I and I, fulfilling my desires, feeding my wants. It's all about me, 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 selfishness, self-ambition, me. We have got our darling sins, you know, right? But all this time, God usually is patient with us. He's patient with us. Number two, God spoke to Manasseh. God spoke to Manasseh, but Manasseh did not listen. Oh, he was this bad guy, you know, the worst of the worst. 33:18, 2 Chronicles chapter 3:18. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer to his God and the words of the seers who spoke to him. God sent his prophet to speak to him, but he did not listen. In fact, in 2 Kings 21, verse 16 says, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So besides leading the whole Judah to sin, he shed a lot of blood from one end to another. And I believe he killed these prophets. He did not pay attention to the word of the Lord. You see, as a king in Israel, a king not only read the law, If you are sent to power, you read the law and also you copy the whole law. But Manasseh did not listen to the Lord at all. Oh yes, he hardened his heart. Do we listen when the Lord speaks to us? Do we pay attention to the preaching and hearing of the word of God every Sunday when we come? Do we believe that the word of God is sharp and active? When we hear the message of the Lord, do we rationalize it? Do we judge it? Do we have that kind of supermarket mentality? You know, supermarket mentality? You can go to ShopRite or you can go to Giant. You know, you have got multiple choices in your mind. Do you hold the word of God as par to everything else? You know, I can go to church or I can watch game. You know, that level. Do we? We are living in a world whereby the word of God is trampled down and it's just equated to everything else. You know, and every opinion, every idea, everybody is right. Nobody is wrong. No, nobody is wrong. Everybody is right. That's the kind of the world we are living in. I remember I told you a story one day here that this pastor, two members of his church were fighting and they have a misunderstanding. And one of the guy, Brother A, call him, comes to the pastor at his house and tells Pastor, Brother B has done A, B, and C. He's so bad. And Pastor looks at this guy and says, "You're very right." And the guy walks away. Some minutes later, Brother B comes in to Pastor and says, "You know what, Pastor? Brother A has done A, B, and C. He's a very bad guy." And Pastor looks at his face and says, "You are very right." His wife was somewhere listening to this conversation. So later comes to Pastor and says, "My dear husband, these two people cannot be right. One has to be wrong and the other one has to be right." And he looks at his wife and says, "My dear wife, you are very right." That's the kind of the world we're living in. Everybody is right. But that's not true with the Bible. The Bible is always right. Everything else is judged by the standard of the Word of God. It is living, sharper, and active. It is the measuring rod. It measures everything. God speaks to us. The Bible says, when you hear the word of the Lord, do not harden your heart. Don't. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's favor. Don't harden your heart. You know, sometimes you're like, "Hey, yes, I know I should repent of that sin. I know I should change my life. I know I should read my Bible. I know I should love people. I know, but I will do it tomorrow." Don't procrastinate. It is today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't say, "I will do it maybe later." You don't have that later. Tomorrow belongs to God. Next minute belongs to God. It's not yours. Sometimes we make a lot of excuses, you know. Like, we don't have time to do the things of God. We don't have time. Many excuses. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time. But for real, be honest to yourself. You have a lot of time. You have to be honest with yourself. For real, we have. I know. Many times I've made those excuses. I don't have time, but I look like, "God, please forgive me. I know I have time for these things." We need to stop making excuses. So God spoke to Manasseh, but he did not listen. Number three, God brought problems in the life of Manasseh. God brought suffering in the life of Manasseh. God brought troubles in the life of Manasseh. He brought suffering in his life. You know, afflictions and suffering were used by God to awaken him from his slumber and sleep. But like the prodigal son, he came back to his senses. God used the suffering to awaken him from his nap. When he came back to his mind, he remembered his father and said, I will go back to my father and humble myself before him and say, I have sinned against the heaven and the earth. I have sinned. The Bible says God brought trouble in the life of Manasseh. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. Assyrians were wicked. We have been going through some time back then, the book of Jonah. The reason Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh was these guys were bad. They were evil. They used to skin people alive. These guys tortured Manasseh. God used the bad guys to deal with this man. You know, not all afflictions come because of sin. But there are afflictions which come because of sin. So it's good to examine ourselves, to watch ourselves, and make sure if you are afflicted, just see. Is it sin? Or is it because of preventative measures? God wants me to grow, to know him better. You know. Hebrews 12, 5-6 says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. He is a father, and he disciplines his sons and daughters. I read this caption by John Newton. I love John Newton. He has got some wise counsel. He says, but I must write a sermon rather than a letter if I would enumerate all the good fruits which, by the power of sanctifying grace, are produced from this bitter tree of affliction. May we, under our several trials, find them all revealed in ourselves, that we may not complain of having suffered in vain. While we have such a depraved nature and live in such a polluted world, while the roots of pride, vanity, self-dependence, self-seeking are so strong within us, we need a variety of sharp afflictions to keep us from cleaving to the dust. I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Psalms 119:75. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Psalms 119:67. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Hebrews 12:10. Oh, God loves us. And when he disciplines us like a father, because he wants to restore us to himself. Yeah. A story is told of this guy who a preacher used to preach to him in the village. And he did not listen to the preacher. And then one day he was at the river bank washing his clothes, and suddenly a crocodile came out of the water and cut his feet. People came, he was shouting, they took him to hospital, and the doctor saved his life. And later the preacher went to the hospital to visit this guy. And the preacher preached the gospel to him again. This time around, he received Jesus as his personal savior. It's better to go to heaven with one hand than having two hands and be thrown to the lake of fire. God brought problems in the life of Manasseh. He humbled Manasseh. He humbled Manasseh. He self-abased Manasseh. Manasseh went down to his knees and prayed to God to have mercy on him when he was at that dungeon, at the prisoner's camp, enemy's camp. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. God hears the prayers of his people. He is a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. When his people abase themselves, they are broken with that contrite heart. Give me a contrite heart and a broken spirit. When they come to him, they humble themselves before him and pray to him and seek mercy from him. God hears them and he answers them and he delivers them. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He is the one who saves sinners. Jonah 2:9. Salvation is the work of the Lord. Oh, yes. Are we ready to humble ourselves before him? Are we ready to seek his face? God wants us. He's calling us. He's pleading with us. Come. Just come. Come to me. Come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden and burdened with sin, just come to me. Isaiah says, come. Let us reason together. You have some reason? You think you can reason? Just bring that on the table. Let us reason together. God forgave Manasseh. God forgave Manasseh. And I assure you today, if you go to heaven, even right now, you'll see Manasseh there forgiven. This is what Spurgeon says. You can imagine, I think, a worse character than this Manasseh was. He seems to have wrecked the foulest kennels of superstition to find all manner of abomination. Like false-hearted Saul, he had dealings with a familiar spirit. He had entered into a covenant with Satan himself and made a league with the hell. And yet, marvel of grace, this very Manasseh was saved and now singing the new song before the throne of God in glory. What a marvel of marvel. That's why it is amazing grace. It just amazes us. It is. God saving the worst of sinners, it's amazing. And even God using the imperfect of sinners who are penitent to him for the preaching of the word is also amazing. Just amazing. God, it's like an artist using imperfect tool to complete his work. It will derail him. If God wants a perfect job, he could have done it himself. Yeah. Who preached to Abraham? Who preached to Abraham? God himself called Abraham. He can do it. It is an honor and a privilege for us to be called and to be used by God. Don't think like, I know. You cannot boast before God. You cannot brag before God. It is a work of mercy and grace even to be used by God. Yeah. And you know what? He delights even in our imperfection. You know, Yeah. The same like a father delights when his child comes with an imperfect drawing picture of a car and say, "Father, look at this." And father is like, "Yes, I'm delighted with that." He takes that picture and hangs it on the wall. You are like, "This is imperfect." But the father delights in it. All our works is like imperfect. But God is really delighted. "Yes, my daughter. Yes, my son. I'm really delighted by your contrition of heart, by your brokenness. I'm delighted." You know. That's how God is. Oh yes. God loves people who are penitent, who comes to him with broken heart, and he loves them. And he's ready to forgive them. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That's who God is. God forgives people. I love this caption by Spurgeon. He says about the prodigal son, because we have said Manasseh is like the prodigal son of the Old Testament. And he says this, listen, "Oh, what a precious reception for one of the chiefest of sinners. Good Matthew Henry says, his father saw him. There were eyes of mercy. He ran to meet him. There were legs of mercy. He put his arms round his neck. There were arms of mercy. He kissed him. There were kisses of mercy. He said to him, there were words of mercy. Bring hither the best robe. There were deeds of mercy, wonders of mercy, all mercy. Oh, what a God of mercy he is." That's who God is. God granted Manasseh repentance. God granted Manasseh repentance. Repentance is the work of God. It is the work of God. He is the one who changes people. Repentance is a total change, a complete change. You are heading this way, you change direction, you go this way. It is turning from idols, from our idols, to God, to serve the living God. Like the Church of Thessalonians, they turned away from their idols to serve the living and the true God. It is a total change. I like the Puritans. Thomas Watson says this about repentance. Repentance is a foundation grace, not laying against the foundation of repentance. Hebrews 6:1. "That religion which is not built upon this foundation must needs fall to the ground. Repentance is a grace required under the gospel. Some think it is legal. But the first sermon that Christ preached, indeed, the first word of his sermon was repent." Matthew 4:17. "And his farewell that he left when he was going to ascend was that repentance should be preached in his name." Luke 24:47. "The apostle plucked upon this same string. They went out and preached that men should repent." Mark 6:12. "Repentance is the pure gospel grace. The covenant of works admitted no repentance. There it was, sin and die. Repentance came in by the gospel. Christ has purchased in his death that repenting sinners shall be saved. The law required personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. It cursed all who could not come up to this. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law," Galatians 3:10. It does not say, "He who obeys not all things, let him repent, but let him be cursed." Thus, repentance is a doctrine that has been brought to light only by the gospel. It's only the gospel that shines repentance. May God help us to be a repenting church. God loves that we repent and we keep on repenting of our sins. That's our true nature and character. We're in Jesus and we love Jesus, and we don't want to do anything that dishonors his name. And we when we feel that we are dirty, we repent and turn to him, and always turning to him, always keeping on turning to him. Lastly, God changed the life of Manasseh. God changed the life of Manasseh. Verse 14, afterward he built an outer wall of the city of David west of Gion in the valley, and for the entrance into the fish gate, and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah, and he took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offering and of thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. God changed his life. He came back a changed man. The Bible says, for if anybody is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. If you are in Jesus, we should see a change. There's nobody who can claim he is in Jesus and there's no changes in his life. He's continue on living sin, living a life of sin. I mean, living as he used to live in the past. No. When you are in Jesus, you have to change. Just look at the Bible. Jacob was a deceiver. You know, God says, Jacob I love, Esau I hate. You know, if it was me, I could not choose Jacob. He was a deceiver. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. He went ahead to his uncle. He deceived him. He was just a troublesome man. But God says, you know what? Jacob, I love. What? My ways are not your ways. That's what God says. My ways are not your ways. I love that guy. That's why the difference of people who are in hell and in heaven, it's not that some people in heaven are good and those who are in hell are bad. No, no, no. Those who are in heaven are repentant sinners. And those who are in hell, they are unrepentant sinners. Amen. Yeah. Amen. That's the only difference. That's why the sin that God will not forgive is not the sin of Manasseh. I mean, Manasseh confessed he was the worst of sinners. So it's not about sin, it's about the heart. People who are rebellious, they don't want to repent of their sin. God changed Jacob. We have heard of Nebuchadnezzar. God saved Nebuchadnezzar. He was bad, you know. We've heard of Paul, the chiefest of sinners. God saved him. We have heard of the tax collector, Matthew, the tax collector. God saved Matthew. He was disregarded by the Jews. He was a tax collector. Zacchaeus, God saved Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, in fact, Zacchaeus, when he met with Jesus, today I'm going to have a cup of tea at your house. Zacchaeus came from today, I'm going to restore. He was a changed man. That is what Jesus does to a person. He changes. There is a radical transformation in the life of a person. I read this caption from Newton, John Newton. John Newton. It says this. In his old age, when he could no longer see to read, John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, had someone recite this verse. By the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15:10. He remained silent a short time and then said, I am not what I ought to be. Ah, how imperfect and deficient. I am not what I might be, considering my privileges and opportunities. I am not what I wish to be. God, who knows my heart, knows I wish to be like him. I am not what I hope to be. Before long, I will drop this clay tabernacle to be like him and see him as he is. Yet, I am not what I once was, a child of sin and slave of the devil. Though not all this, not what I ought to be, not what I might be, not what I wish or hope to be, and not what I once was, I think I can truly say with the apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is John Newton. John Newton's tombstone reads, it reads like this. John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. By the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Oh, what a marvel of marvel. It's just grace. Grace from A to Z is grace. My question is, have you repented of your sin? Are you changed? Are you transformed? You have seen from Manasseh six things. God was patient with Manasseh. God spoke to Manasseh, but he did not listen. God brought problems in the life of Manasseh. God forgave Manasseh. God granted repentance to Manasseh. And God changed the life of Manasseh. May God help us. May God help us. Let us pray. Lord, you say, who is sufficient for these things? Lord, we are not. It's only by your grace and grace alone. May you help us to have a repentant heart. May you help us to confess our sins before you. May you help us, Lord, to turn to you always and to love you and your word and your things. Oh, Lord, help us. How we need you more than anything else. Oh, we want you to be our greatest treasure in our lives. Walk with us, abide with us, save sinners, bless our families. Help us to always walk and walk with you and you alone. This week we want to see you shining. We want to see your grace shining. We want to see your kindness, loving kindness shining. We want to see your glory being magnified supremely in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. In your mighty name, pray and believe. Amen.